try that one more time. I want to take this opportunity to welcome everyone and everyone who's watching online, as well as those that are physically here with us in the auditorium tonight. I trust you brought a lot of paper with you, a notebook and pen and paper, or pen and your Bible and all of that to take notes. I will say this, I'm going to go through a lot of information with you tonight. If you want any of the information, you can drop me an email if you're watching online. I'll be more than happy to send it to you. If you're here physically inside of the auditorium and you want this material after I get finished, please feel free to drop me an email as well, and I'll be glad to send it to you. So any of this information that I'm going to go through tonight is available to you, and you can just request it, and we'll send it to you, and then you'll have it, all right? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started tonight. This is a precursor to Ezekiel chapter 36 through chapter 48. And so I will just kind of navigate you through part of this that we're going to go through tonight. I don't know how far we're going to get. There's a lot of information that you really need before we start into chapter 36 and go through the remainder of the book of Ezekiel that will be helpful for you. It'll help you kind of give you a point of reference and kind of a place to start off from as we go from here. So let's bow our heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's remember all of those, of course, that are on our prayer list, and let's keep each of them lifted up to the Lord as well. Father, we thank you for the time that we have together here tonight, and Father, I pray that as we discuss, as we go through, and Father, look at your word, I pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds to its truth, those things that we need to take from your word tonight, and Father, to use it in our own lives and in our own hearts. I pray that you would be with all of those that we have on our prayer list tonight. I pray that you would be with each one of them. I pray that you would provide for them what is needed during this very difficult hour, Father, and we just pray that your perfect will be done there in each one. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your love and your grace, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Ezekiel chapter 36 through chapter 48 are going to deal with those things that are yet future. Chapter 36 is kind of an introductory chapter, and I say that only from this perspective. It kind of sets the stage for 37 all the way through chapter 48. Beginning in chapter 37, you have the Valley of Dry Bones. Chapter 38 and chapter 39, you have what's known as the War of Ezekiel that is contained in Ezekiel 38 and 39. You move to chapter 40. When you get to chapter 40, we begin to deal with the millennial kingdom, the millennial temple, and all of those things that are going to take place as far as the millennial reign is concerned. That will go all the way up through chapter 47. When you get to chapter 47 and chapter 48, you will see where the land, the inheritance of the land, is divided. And of course, Israel will occupy all of that land and will occupy all of that during the millennial kingdom, just as God had promised. The Abraham Accord, we're going to talk about that when we get to chapter 38 and chapter 39. The Abraham Accord, for those of you who do not know about the Abraham Accord or what is contained within inside of the Abraham Accord, that is the current peace agreement that is being negotiated with the region around Israel. One of the things that Saudi Arabia is seeking to do, of course, is to have a place in Saudi Arabia where Christianity, Judaism, and Muslims will all come together and worship together in the same place. And so that ought to set some flags off immediately when you hear things like that. However, they've touted it as the Abrahamic Accord, or the Abraham Accord. And as the name is kind of, one of the reasons why they do that. The reason it is called the Abraham Accord makes very much sense when you consider this. Abraham when Sarah and Abraham could not have a child, Sarah then gave Abraham Hagar. Abraham went into Hagar, And of course, as a result of that relationship, Ishmael was born. And then to Sarah and Abraham, Isaac was born. Well, Isaac and Ishmael, both of those two lines. Ishmael, the Muslims trace their ancestry all the way back to Abraham through Ishmael. And also Christianity, or Judaism, I should say, not Christianity, but Judaism, traces their inheritance or ancestry all the way back to Abraham. Abraham was one of their fathers. And so, but that's done through Isaac. And so you can see, you know, one of the reasons why it would be referred to as the Abraham Accord, because both Muslims and Judaism trace their ancestry all the way back to Abraham through two different lines. So what we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to kind of set the stage for you as we make our way up to chapter 36. I don't know if we'll even get into chapter 36 tonight, but there'll be a lot of material for you as we go through all of this. And once again, if you want any of this material, just shoot me an email. I'll be more than happy to send it to you digitally. All right? All right, there's a considerable amount, and let me say this, there's a considerable amount of debate surrounding the study of prophecy today, a considerable amount. And when we say a considerable amount of debate is to how prophecy is interpreted. It's extremely important to make sure that you use the proper method of interpretation during the process, because if you don't, things are not, they're not going, you will, listen, what will happen is you will not arrive at a correct or a proper interpretation of the scripture if it is not done in the proper method and from the proper perspective. And so what I'm going to do tonight is go through two of them, the two primary avenues of interpretation that are used today when it comes to scripture and specifically when it comes to prophecy. Early in church history, by the second century A.D., there was an allegorical school of prophetic interpretation that began actually in Alexandria, Egypt. And out of that school, they basically interpreted scripture from a non-literal sense, from a non-literal perspective. Everything was allegorical, or what we also call metamorphal. Okay, so it was from both of those perspectives that that interpretation of scripture was conducted. Now, what did they draw from an allegorical method of interpretation? Well, they believed one of the things that was taught in that school was there were hidden symbolic meanings contained within inside of the biblical text. So one of the things that they sought to do was to be able, through an allegorical method, would be then to find what those hidden or symbolic meanings throughout scripture might be. And that's given rise to several things. One of them, Dan Brown wrote a book called The Da Vinci Code, thinking that there is secret code contained within inside of the scriptures. Well, when you take scripture from an allegorical perspective versus a what we refer to as a literal perspective, then that is the type of things that you can come up with, and it creates other problems along the way as well. From this school of interpretation, of course, came the rise of amillennialism in the early church. Some have often wondered, when it comes to the millennial kingdom, you often hear people say, well, are you premillennial? Are you postmillennial? Are you amillennial? Okay. And here again, those are often arrived at by the way that you interpret prophecy and when you look at prophecy as a whole. And that's why when you study prophecy, it is so important that you make sure that you do it from the right method and you understand the context and all of the context that is contained within inside of prophecy when you start to deal with that prophecy. Now, there are some today who apply this allegorical method to other parts of prophecy as well, not just here in Ezekiel, the book of Daniel, a lot of the prophets themselves, the book of the Revelation. I'm going to tell you something. The book of the Revelation is one of the most abused of all the texts when it comes to this method of interpretation. Everything in the book of the Revelation is allegorical. None of it is to be taken in any literal sense. And so here's what they say. they basically argue that virtually all of the prophecies related to Israel are somehow fulfilled allegorically in the church. And let me tell you what it's given rise to even today, not just today. This has been around for a little while. It was referred to as covenant theology, and now it's become known as replacement theologies, to where basically the church today has become the spiritual Israel. And so they interpret everything based upon that and from an allegorical perspective. So therefore, everything that would be fulfilled in Israel, according to the scripture, allegorically, they say, well, it won't be fulfilled by Israel. It'll actually be fulfilled by the church because the church has replaced Israel. Well, what they need to do is go back and read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, and also other references in the New Testament, and you will find that God is not finished with Israel. As a matter of fact, when you look at the prophecies, we'll see that as well. All right? It's a lot. We've traveled down a lot just right there. Okay? Everybody still with me? Everybody ready to go to the next? All right. Well, let me share this with you. The proper approach to interpretation of prophecy and of Scripture as a whole is what we refer to as the literal method of interpretation. Now, the word literal, when you consider the word literal, it refers to seeking a plain, straightforward sense of the text, as opposed to a non-literal or an allegorical sense of it. Let me say this to you tonight. God did not... Listen, it was not his means to make it secretive, okay, to where you had to have these sets of keys or series of keys to be able to unlock the truths that are contained in the Scripture. That's not the case. And so when you consider interpretation of Scripture, one of the most important things to understand is to take it from a literal perspective, from a literal context. One of the things that you'll hear me say a lot, context, context, context. Context, 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 all right? You must study Scripture in context. Several avenues of context is necessary when you study Scripture, especially when you study prophecy and those type of things. Now, the following that I'm going to share with you next are some of the key reasons why or for using a literal interpretation when it comes to Scripture. And let me just show you a few of them. First of all, it's a normal approach in all languages. Literal. It's what it's there for. Now, there are such things as idioms, okay, and there are such things as slang and all of those type of things, but for the most part, it is the normal approach in all languages. If I write, for instance, in English, if I write, I saw the cat, you don't have to try to put that in any allegorical frame to try to understand what I meant, okay? I saw the cat, or I saw a cat. We know literally what that means. I saw a cat. And that's how simple it is, right? The literal approach also allows for a secondary or an allegorical, okay, or a metaphorical meaning, when determined by the context. Now, let me say this. There are places in Scripture, okay, where what is being given in the context is not to be taken literal, as it also has a meaning behind it, okay? It has another meaning there. It actually is talking about something, could be prophetic. It could be something using an illustration of something to bring about another truth or to bring about another principle. And so therefore you have to understand the context in order to determine what that is. Also, number three, it's the only safe check on the subjectively prone imagination of human beings. How many of you have ever listened to someone as they go through some portions of the book of Ezekiel or even the book of the Revelation, and they begin to speculate with their imagination as to what some of those difficult places to understand, what they may actually mean. And so we have to be careful with that when it comes to Scripture. that we don't use what we refer to as literary license to produce or provide an environment that we should not be in, okay? Let's just take the scripture for what it says, especially when it comes to the book of the Revelation. We're going to see some things in the book of Ezekiel, and I've heard some different scenarios in the book of Ezekiel that we're going to go through, that everything from Black Hawk helicopters to nuclear warheads that will contain a certain amount of enriched uranium and all of those type of things that will take place. Well, how it's all going to occur specifically, I don't know for sure, but God knows exactly for sure what it's going to be, and we just need to understand how and what it is going to be. And then finally, number four, it's the only approach in line with the nature of biblical inspiration, the idea that the words are God-breathed or inspired. And one of the things that we have to understand is one of the things that you need to handle with inside of your own heart. Do you believe that the scripture is all sufficient? Do you believe it's inspired? And that's the key. If you don't, then you're already starting off base to begin with. I will say this to you unapologetically tonight from here. I believe that scripture is all sufficient for the day that we live in. And I also believe that it's inspired. All of the writers, over 40 different writers, or 40 different writers over a period of 1,600 to 1,800 years, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is they penned for us the Word of God. All right, let me ask you this. Any questions so far? Any comments? That's a lot of information, all right? Probably just trying to digest some of it, all right? Now, one of the things that I also want you to understand tonight is the prophecies concerning Israel in the Old Testament were fulfilled literally. When you look at them, let's take one. Let's take the birth of Jesus Christ. Was the birth of Jesus Christ fulfilled literally? It was. How about his birthplace? It was. How about the way that Jesus Christ came and was born on the face of the earth? The descriptions that we have, did it all happen and occur literally? It did. So therefore, when you consider that, why would certain ones occur literally and certain ones would not? I mean, who's going to make that determination as to where that line is drawn? It would be difficult to do that. So let's look at a few of them. What about the dispersion? What happened in the dispersion? Well, the Jews were told repeatedly that they would be dispersed if they were not faithful and obedient to God. Matter of fact, when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 64, that was specifically told to them. And we also find it in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 33. Literally that they would be dispersed. So let me ask you a question. Was Israel dispersed? They were, literally. Especially after the northern kingdom of Israel went into captivity to Assyria. And never came out of that captivity, and they were dispersed and have continued to be dispersed. We have Jews that live all over the face of the earth today as a result of the dispersion. The other one is persecution. The Jews were told that they would be persecuted wherever they went. And has that been the case? Sure has. One of the words that you often hear today, and it's still continued to be talked about today all around the world, it's anti-Semitism, all right? Does it take place today? Sure it did. It's a hatred of the Jews. And that was one of the things that was told in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 65. In the dispersion, you would be persecuted. You would be hated by the other nations. How about desolation? Desolation was an absolute reality with Israel. God promised that after their dispersion, their land would become desolate and their cities would be laid waste. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 22, and again in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 33. Scripture is very clear about all of that and how all of that took place, all right? And then preservation. However, God did promise that he would preserve the Jews as a separate people during their wanderings, and he has. And again, by the way, as we go through this next portion of the book of Ezekiel, we're going to see, beginning in chapter 36, as God speaks about the restoration that is going to come to Israel and to the Jews specifically. Isaiah 66:22, Jeremiah 30, verse number 11, chapter 31, verse 35, and then also Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15 through verse 16. All right. So, since God's past prophecies about Israel were fulfilled literally, we have every reason to believe that his future prophecies about Israel will likewise be fulfilled literally. We know that, okay? So that makes absolute sense. Now, are you ready for this? Jesus also interpreted Old Testament prophecy. How? Literally. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through verse 21 is an example of that. Jesus saw the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy literal. When he spoke of it, he spoke about it literally. There was no allegory to it. It was all based on a liberal interpretation even of the Old Testament. All right, so that's kind of an introduction to come into now where we're going to make a little bit of change here. Let me say this, Israel is on high alert today. Unlike probably that they've been on high alert before, but they're on an extreme high alert today, more than ever before. Matter of fact, some of the contacts that I have that write concerning what is taking place in Israel and those who currently live in Jerusalem, when we hear back from them and we hear some of the things that are taking place in Israel today, it is no wonder. Matter of fact, when we were in Israel on our trip in March, we were up in the Galilean region, and the good old folks down at the Gaza Strip down there launched and lobbed some mortar rounds and rockets into southern Israel. Well, I'm sound asleep, okay? I'm sound asleep in the bed, and all of a sudden, Israel, the Israeli army, absolutely launched in response to those rockets some of their fighter jets. They came right over the compound where we were, screaming, okay? Woke me up from a dead sleep. Boy, I sat up in that bed, and that sound I had heard before. And I thought, are we under attack here or not? And they were in response to constantly over there, constantly, rockets are being lobbed at Israel from those down in the Gaza Strip. We're going to look at some of these tonight. You have the Palestinians, you have Hamas, you have Hezbollah, you have some of these entities that are just absolutely want Israel wiped out and wiped off the face of the earth. Israel is surrounded by Muslim nations. I would encourage you to take a map sometimes and just look at where Israel is and look at what they're surrounded by, okay? They're surrounded by Muslim nations who are passionately seeking to annihilate the nation of Israel. They want them. Matter of fact, when you look at the Quran, one of the things that the Quran states that they will be basically shoved off into the sea and completely wiped out. And that's what they want to see happen. And so therefore, all of those that surround and make up that area, they have one goal in mind, and that's to see that Israel is absolutely wiped out and wiped off the face of the earth. But let me say something to you tonight. Ain't gonna happen. It is not going to happen. And I know from Mississippi, we probably shouldn't use that word ain't, but it ain't gonna happen, okay? It's just the way that it is. Islamic fundamentalism today is a religious philosophy. Most are not aware of Islamic fundamentalism, but it's actually a philosophy that seeks to establish Islamic domination in the Middle East. And that is their goal. That is their mindset. And let me say this. The way that they see the United States today is the great Satan. And as long as we offer support to Israel in the capacity that we do, one of the things that Muslims or Islam is the religion, Muslim is the adherence to Islam, and as a result of that, they want to see the United States of America wiped out as well. So that's where things are, all right? Israel is viewed as a grievous insult to Allah and cannot be permitted to exist in the Islamic world. And that is what they're out to remove and to annihilate and to get rid of. How many of y'all have heard of Hezbollah? Anybody in here heard of Hezbollah? Do you understand and know who Hezbollah is? All of these entities around in the Middle East and what their relationships are between them. Well, Hezbollah actually, literally, here's what it means. It means the power of God, which is interesting when you think about that. The power of God or the power of Allah, whichever one. Now, here's what they claim about, and one of the things in this Abraham Accord and seeking to put Muslims, Jews, and Christians all together, because basically they say we all worship the same God. Let me say something to you tonight. Allah is not the same God that we worship tonight. It's not the same. And we'll get into more of that. All right? Hezbollah is actually a Lebanese organization of radical Islamic Shiites who hate Israel. How many of y'all have heard of the Sunnis? Anybody heard of the Sunnis? How about the Shiites? Okay? All of those, and we'll look at those relationships as we get into and to get into more of those. Now, here's something that you need to understand about Hezbollah. Iran has continually backed Hezbollah with hundreds of millions of dollars. They continue to do so today. I don't know if you've heard the latest, but one of the things that Iran is demanding is that all of the frozen assets that the United States government placed upon Iran, they're demanding that all of those sanctions be removed. Well, one of the reasons is so that they can continue to offer the support to the surrounding region as they begin to continue to plot against destroying Israel. There's some of them. The one on the left is a Palestinian Liberation Organization coat of arms, or their flag, that you will see flown. On the other side is the Hezbollah. Now, here's something interesting about Hezbollah, all right? Matter of fact, you probably can't see that at the bottom, so let me just give this. Here are the allies of Hezbollah. Are you ready for this? When we get to Ezekiel 38 and 39, this is going to, all of a sudden, the light bulb's going to come on. Here are the allies of Hezbollah: Iran, Syria, Russia, Lebanon, and Iraq. So just think about that for just a moment. All Muslim nations surrounding Israel that we know today. All right? Now, there are some other ones that I didn't list up there. Cuba, Venezuela, and North Korea are allegedly allies with Hezbollah. Would not surprise me in the least bit that they were. Now, they deny that. However, there is association between the three of those, between Venezuela, North Korea, and Cuba. All right. How about Hamas? Anybody familiar with Hamas? Literally, the Islamic Resistance Movement. That's what Hamas is. There's their flag that you can see there. All right? Matter of fact, here's what they believe. They believe that negotiations with the Israelis are a waste of time because the Arabs and the Israelis cannot coexist together. Well, what about this peace accord? Have you thought about that? Well, if they can't coexist together, then why are they bothering going through? Now, think about this. Look at the countries who are signing into this peace accord, this Abraham Accord. I can tell you that ones such as Iran and Iraq and Russia and Syria and those are not signing that peace agreement. Okay? They're not a part of that. So, what is beginning to happen right before our eyes today, the stage is being set for what has been called the Ezekiel invasion. That's chapter 38 and chapter 39. The stage is being set for that. So, as we watch all of this unfold, and here's the exciting thing about it. Prophecy being fulfilled right in front of our eyes today, but the stage is being set. And we're watching this through the Abraham Accord and also through the relationship between these nations as they begin to ramp up in the intensity of their hatred against Israel and against the United States and those things that they... So as you get to Ezekiel 38 and 39, okay, here's just some of the areas in the region surrounding that area. You have Russia. You have Iran. What we refer to as the Trinity. Russia, Iran, and Turkey. Have you been paying attention to what's going on in Turkey? If you haven't, you should. Turkey is mentioned in Ezekiel 38. Russia is mentioned in Ezekiel 38. Iran is mentioned in Ezekiel 38. You have Libya mentioned in Ezekiel 38. Kazakhstan. And then you have Kyrgyzstan. You have Uzbekistan. You have Turkmenistan. You have Tajikistan. You have Armenia and possibly Afghanistan. So all of those and basically are going to launch a massive invasion against Israel. They're going to lose. we know that from the scripture, okay? However, it is going to happen. It is going to occur. And they are going to make an all-out assault against the nation of Israel. Now, any questions so far? Any comments? Any statements? Brother Gene?
Yeah, is Germany in on that?
One of the things that you're probably talking about there is the Federation of Nations, the 10 nations that make up the 10-nation federation that the scripture talks about. Is Germany going to be involved in the attack against Israel? Not in Ezekiel 38 and 39, no. No, and we'll look at that, yeah. We're going to uncover all of those. Lorraine? This begins the millennial kingdom process. This will actually, you're talking about the resurrection. Okay, let me back up just a moment. Which resurrection are you talking about? After the rapture. This occurs after that. Yeah. Any others? All right. There are three different ideologies that actually have risen in the Middle East. Three specific, and they're very distinct when you look at them. Matter of fact, they relate directly to the current conflict over the land. How many of y'all have ever heard of Zionism? Have you heard of that one? How about Zionism? Anybody? How about Arab nationalism? How about Islamic fundamentalism? All right? Those are three ideologies that currently exist in the Middle East region, okay? And they basically is what helps fuel and facilitate a lot that is taking place in that region. Zionism. If you're not sure what Zionism is, it actually derives its name from Mount Zion. It's the hill in Jerusalem where David's palace once stood. And so that's where Zion, the word Zion actually comes from. Zionism is another name for a type of Jewish nationalism that has the goal of reestablishing the Jewish ancestral homeland. So it's referred to as Zionism. They're looking for Israel in all of that land and all of that that they have and they feel like that is owed to them and that they have the possession of or are supposed to have the possession of is all the land that was given to them by God. And so Zionism is an attempt to reestablish that under the covenant of Abraham. Now, Zionism is a national liberation movement of the Jewish people to come back to the land. All right? Arab nationalism. It's a movement that seeks to unify Arabs as one people by appealing to a sense of their common history, culture, and language. It's a secular movement that seeks to gain and maintain Arab power in the Arab lands of the Middle East. Now, I will say this. One of the difficult things that we have, how many of you know and understand today that the Temple Mount area is not controlled by Israel or by the Jews? You know that? Okay, it's not controlled by that. When we were traveling in and out of Israel and some of the locations in Israel, we had to go through checkpoints because part of the land Israel gave to the Palestinians to occupy, and so there are checkpoints. And so we were traveling in and out of Palestinian-controlled areas as well as Israeli-controlled areas while we were in Israel. And it can be kind of intimidating when you consider that. Matter of fact, one of the things that we did run into while we were over there, we were coming out of Jericho, I believe it was, and we were coming out of Jericho. There were some kids over on the side of the road, and they began to throw rocks at the bus, okay, because they knew that we had a Jewish guide and we were from the Israel side, and they were not in Jericho, and so as a result of that, they began to display how they felt. Israel is viewed as a cancerous tumor that must be eliminated. That's the way they see them. That's the way Israel is to them. Islamic fundamentalism, a religious philosophy that seeks to establish Islamic domination in the Middle East and eventually the rest of the world. They're not just going to stop in the Middle East. Their desire and goal is to take over the rest of the entire world as well, including the U.S. Israel is viewed as a grievous insult to Allah and cannot be allowed to continue to exist and must be pushed into the sea. And you find that in the Quran that's written that way, which is interesting. All right? So that's the three primary ideologies that exist right now in the Middle East when it comes to what's taking place in the situation there. Okay? All right. We got a couple of moments. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. All right? And as we kind of begin our time to make our journey into this portion of Ezekiel. Chapter 36 is an interesting chapter. It is divided into to several parts or several components. Matter of fact, verse 1 through verse 7 provides three accusations against Edom and the nations. And we already saw that in chapter 34 that we had looked at a little bit earlier. We've seen Edom all the way back prior to that, where we saw the judgments. Matter of fact, chapter 25 of Ezekiel, as we find the judgment against Edom, specifically that was leveled. But when you come to verse 1 through verse 7 of chapter 36, there are three accusations against Edom that are leveled once again and the nations. Now, one of the things that you need to look at when you look at verse 1 through verse 7 is this, and that's the frequency of the word because. And you will see that used throughout these verses, verse 1 through 7, the word because, the word for, and the word therefore. You will see those. Verse number 2, you see, thus says the Lord God, because. Verse 3, thus says the Lord God, for good reason. And you just see it's used all throughout, therefore, for, and because. Now, there are four promises that as we come to verse 30 or chapter 36, there are four promises of restoration that are given to Israel in verse 8 through verse 15. And notice in those verses, verse 8 through verse 15, the frequency of the words, but you. We see it in verse 8 and the recurring I will. If you look at verse number 8, you'll notice it says, but you, speaking specifically to Israel here. So what are some of those promises that are given to Israel? Well, let me just kind of give you a summary real quick before we actually get into these verses verse by verse. First of all, the land will again be fruitful. Fruitful to a magnitude unlike anything that it has ever seen. Now, I will say this already. While we were in Israel, one of the things that they're seeing right now is the fruitfulness of the land is returning, but not to the magnitude that we're going to find contained here in Ezekiel and the prophecies that is going to occur, the fruitfulness of the land that is going to reach a pinnacle as we prepare for the millennial kingdom and the coming of the millennial kingdom. Second of all, the house of Israel will return and multiply in the land. They're already returning. They're coming back faster now than they can handle them in their return. And also, one of the things that I want you to understand, the scripture is very plain and very clear in the Old Testament prophets, and during the last days, that there will be a regathering. God is going to gather them back to the land of Israel and to draw them back to the land of Israel. That's going to happen. We're seeing it happen now. There are flights. There are airplanes that are coming into Israel that are loaded with nothing but Jews on them that are moving back into that land, back into Israel. They can't build sufficient housing to support them moving back into the land. So that's even become a difficulty for them. Thirdly, their return to the land will be permanent this time, until such time that the millennial kingdom comes to a close, and then of course we enter into the eternal state. But Israel is, and let me say this to you tonight, Israel is going to occupy every square inch of that land that was promised to them by God through the Abrahamic covenant. That God promised them. Is that a portion of the Abrahamic covenant that has not been fulfilled completely today? It is. But it is going to be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled during this time as we make our way into this portion of the book of Ezekiel. They will occupy every square inch. Matter of fact, when you look at Ezekiel chapter 47 and chapter 48, one of the things that you will find is beginning in verse 13, you have the boundaries and the division of the land. In chapter 48, it continues the division of the land, the portion for the priests, the portion for the prince, the portion for other tribes, the city gates, all of that's contained as you look in that portion of Ezekiel. So, and then fourthly, here is the fourth promise that we're going to see here in Ezekiel 36. God's people will never again, the Jews will never again be ridiculed or scorned. Never again. And God is going to see to that. And God is going to take care of that. But one of the things that they know, and one of the things that when you talk to Jews today, the land was by divine commission. That land that they have there, the land of Israel, came by divine commission. Every family was entrusted with a portion of land protected by the law of the Jubilee year. How many of y'all are familiar with the year of Jubilee? Well, as a result of the Jubilee year, okay, every family was entrusted with a portion of land, and it was protected by the law of Jubilee, of the Jubilee year, when all property was restored to the original owner or the surviving family. So, we can go back and actually find an illustration of that in the Old Testament where it actually occurred, and we can see it laid out for us specifically. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21 in verse number 3. They they saw the land, and they see the land as divinely commissioned for them. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1 through verse 3. How many of y'all remember Naboth? Naboth refused to sell his land or his portion of land to Ahab. Look at chapter 21 of 1 Kings and notice verse 1 through verse 3. Now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house, and I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers," because they saw it as being divinely commissioned. And so therefore, Naboth, how many of y'all remember the song about Naboth? Anybody know the song of Naboth? Is it Ahab? I thought it was Naboth. Naboth had the vineyard? Oh, is it King Ahab? How does that go now? Ahab went a-walking, and he saw Naboth's vineyard. Yes, okay. We won't go there. Let's go back to it. Okay. I'm going to put her on the spot. All right. So it's divinely commissioned, and so we see the illustration of that played out right there between Naboth and Ahab. Well, where was it commissioned? Well, let's go back to the book of Leviticus. Let's go back to the law, and let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, and take a look at verse 23. And I want you to notice now what is said about the land. The land, moreover, shall not be sold, what? Permanently. It shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are but aliens and sojourners with me. So it could not be sold permanently. And so the law of the Jubilee year, then all property would be restored to the original owner or the surviving family. So what does that say about Israel today, in the land today? Well, when you consider all of this, in this way, as we think about divine ownership of the land, as it was acknowledged and as it is acknowledged, when an enemy claimed possession of the land, and this is interesting, when an enemy claimed possession of the land, they claimed ownership of what was not theirs to take. It was God's land. And that's why I think sometimes when we think about Ezekiel and we think about the Abrahamic covenant and Israel going to occupy that land, even the nations, even the Palestinians who occupy that land, I hate to tell you this, but the day is coming when Israel is going to occupy every square inch of that land. Now, it's going to happen. And so even under the control of other nations, they were taking ownership of land that was not theirs. They took it by force, of course, as we have seen throughout the book of Ezekiel, as judgment has been brought against all of the nations, Edom and the nations, including Babylon, that took the land by force in spite of God giving the land to Israel. The land became an object of contempt and malicious talk. And so guess what is still going on today? Nothing is going to change in the Middle East until Jesus Christ returns. And at the second coming, when the millennial kingdom is reestablished, or when the millennial kingdom is established and the throne of David is reestablished in the city of Jerusalem. And so nothing is going to change until then. If you look at verse 5 of Ezekiel chapter 36, you'll notice a phrase in verse number 5. Ezekiel chapter 36 in verse number 5. Chapter 36 in verse number 5. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy I've spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who appropriated my land for themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and with scorn of soul to drive it out for a prey. And notice the phrase, my land. Speaking of God's land. Let me ask you a question. The land of Israel, who's it belong to? It belongs to God. All of creation belongs to Him. He's the one who created it all. We're called to be stewards of it. Do we own any of it? Who owns all of it? God does. And the land of Israel specifically set aside for Israel. The city of God, Jerusalem. City of Jerusalem, God set His name on the city of Jerusalem. Okay? So is all of this going to come together? Is this all going to come about and to happen just exactly, literally, the way the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36 through chapter 48 says it's going to? It is, specifically. All right. That's a lot, okay? I know you have set through. That's a lot. We'll get back into chapter 36, Lord willing, next Sunday night as we make our way. We're also going to be talking about the Abraham Accord as we make our way into chapter 37. I'll introduce it in 37. We'll talk more about it in chapter 38 and chapter 39. I would encourage you to do this. If you've never done this, go back and read the genealogy that's contained in Genesis chapter number 5. How many of y'all spend time reading through genealogies in Scripture? Or how many, when you come to them, you just kind of run past them, okay? Like, let's just flip that page, and we'll just flip that page, and we'll flip that page. Let me encourage you to go back to chapter 5, all right, and look through that genealogy that is contained in chapter number 5, and then also in chapter number 10 and chapter number 11, all right? And just go through and look at those, because as we go through these next chapters in the book of Ezekiel, specifically chapter 38 and chapter 39, we're going to make connections from chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel back to the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5. All right? All right. Any questions? I'll be down front if you have any, or any comments. Do you have any comments, Brother Joel? That's another battle. This one is referred to as the Ezekiel invasion. This is going to kind of kick things off. Mm-hmm. Post-rapture. Mm-hmm. All right. Anything else? Goes back to their mother. That is correct. You are correct there. And that's one of the things that they look. They draw back through their mother. Okay? Now, for them to determine whether or not they're in fact Jewish or not is based upon their mother. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, we were talking with our guide there, and that was one of the things that they said. They determined their Jewish citizenship based upon their mother. Mm-hmm. Anything else? All right, let's stand and we'll be dismissed in the word of prayer. And if you want a copy of all of this, please just send me an email. I'll be more than happy to send it to you digitally. That way that you'll have it and you can go through it and make your own notes on it. Okay? I know it's a lot of information, but it'll all start to kind of fit together as we make our way through the next chapters. All right. Let's just pray for all of those that are on our prayer list, and I hope you have a wonderful week as we look forward to what God has in store for us this week, and look forward to the next time that we're together here in this place. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, I just thank you that we can stand on it. Father, we can look at the day that we live in today, and Father, as we watch things unfold right before our eyes, Father, understanding and realizing that all of this will come to be as a result of your plan that you have in place. And Father, may we Father, understand and realize the times that we live in today, and Father, be looking with anticipation of your return, but Father, at the same time, being busy about what you've called us to do. Dismiss us now with your love, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're dismissed.